Well, if you're doing the Bible studies in your home groups, this week the whole of the Bible study is rooted in Genesis chapter 3, so there's going to be plenty of time for you to get into the nuts and bolts of what's going on in the passage, to work that out together, to pray about that together in your home groups. And if you're struggling with some of this stuff, if you want them, I've written leader's notes that go along with that Bible study, so you can at least hear something of what I would have to say about the passage. The other thing to say at this stage is that in a couple of terms' time, we're going to be coming back and spending a whole term looking at this question of sin and the fall. And we're going to be spending a few weeks in Genesis chapter 3 and really unpacking actually what happened there and why and what we can learn from it in terms of our own experience of living in this world and our own experience of being a Christian. So with those two kind of caveats in place, let me say I'm not going to go through this passage in any great depth this morning. All I want to do really is make one point, and it is that the world is not the world that was very good when God created it. Yeah, I think we can sound very naive as Christians when we talk about a sunrise. You know, we see a beautiful sunrise and we say things like, look at that! Who can see that and not be a Christian? You know, look at the beauty of creation. And I just wonder how naive that sounds to people. I'll tell you who could see the beauty of a sunrise and not believe in a God. Anybody who lives in the world on which that sun rises morning by morning. Anyone who lives in a world that is scarred with sorrow and suffering and pain and disappointment and brokenness. Anyone who lives with sickness and disease. Anyone who lives under the shadow of death can very easily look at a sunrise and not believe in God. Because this world is not very good. It used to be. When God created it, He looked at it and declared it to be very good. But that's not the world we live in. We live in a world that has been contaminated and corrupted. A world that has been polluted. A world that is filled with deep, deep problems. At best, I would want to say that our experience of living in this world is ambiguous. Maybe there are some things that are incredibly beautiful, that do point us to a vision of a good God who created a good world. But there are some things in this world that are incredibly ugly and that threaten to undermine our conviction about the goodness of God, perhaps even the existence of God. How often has the reality of suffering shaken even our belief? And how often have we been talking about Jesus to other people and the reason they give for not being a Christian is the reality of suffering, the brutality and the cruelty of the world that we live in. And I think we need to take those things very, very seriously, because the Bible does. Right in its foundational chapters, the Bible tackles this question, exactly this question, of why is the world the way it is? You know, we've heard all this stuff about creation is very good, and we live in a world, and our experience of that world says, no, it's not. And the Bible takes that tension head on. The Bible completely recognizes the reality of that tension and says, yeah, there is a reason. There is a reason. And the reason is one decision that was made at the very genesis of the human race. The whole of creation hung on one decision. And as we think for literally 2 or 3 minutes about that, I want us to just have one sentence in mind. And it's that the issue The issue was God's word, and the response was God's grace. The issue was God's word, and the response was God's grace. Because the decision that needed to be made was the decision to believe and trust what God had said. It's interesting that the question that unpicks it, the question around which everything begins to unravel, is the simple question, did God really say? Did God really say? Do you know what God said? Do you understand what God said? Are you confident about what God said? About God's vision for life? About God's vision for His creation? You know, as a parent and as a pastor, one of my deepest concerns is to help us to understand what God said. To have confidence in what God said. So that when we're asked that question, did God really say, we can answer, yes, He did. That's how Jesus dealt with the same serpent when He came to meet Him in a wilderness. Not a garden, but in a wilderness. Again and again, Jesus' response was, yes, God really did say. When my kids come and ask me questions, which is quite often, one of the things that I've learned over the years is just to respond by saying, well, can we think of a part of the Bible that might help us to think through an answer to that question? Just helping my sons to grow up knowing, understanding, having confidence in what God said. So much of our confusion about who we are and about the world we live in is born out of the fact that all these generations later, we still don't have an answer to that question. We still don't know. We still don't understand. We still are not sure about what God said, about what that means. And so we can't even recognize when it is being undermined or when it is being flatly contradicted, when we're being beckoned, seduced into a vision of life that is so very different from the vision that God had when He created humanity. You know, when I eventually retire or get fired from the church or something, my whole experience of ministry is going to really come down to about 3 or 4 conversations that I just have over and over again. One of those conversations, and none of you will ever say this to me again now, will you? All right, but one of the conversations that I have again and again and again is after a service, after a sermon, when people are walking out going, do you know, I didn't know the Bible said that. Or I must have read that hundreds of times, but I've never registered it. Or I didn't know that was in there. Or as we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, it's even been, I didn't know Jesus said that. Or I didn't know Jesus did that. And because I'm a Church of England minister and I'm a really nice, gentle guy, I just nod and smile and sympathize. And inside I'm going, what? You've been a Christian longer than I've been alive. How can you not know? How can you not know things that Jesus said and did? But we don't. We don't know what God said. We don't understand what God said. There's something really tragic about what happens in the garden. People striving to be more than God created them to be, ending up being so very less than what God created them to be. Because they did not know what God had really said. It leaves us so vulnerable to being manipulated. And that is the foundation of all the other problems in our world. We pulled creation away from the very good, from the vision that God had for this world. and for our life in this world. It starts here, and it spreads out to contaminate every aspect of creation, every aspect of who we are, of what we are, of what our world is. And that's why we so often have a deep sense that things aren't right. We just instinctively know the world should not be like this. The Bible explains why we have that instinct. The issue is God's word. The response is God's grace. It is not try harder next time. If you're a teacher, you're probably just discovering that there is life after report writing. Every single one of my reports throughout the entirety of my school career was basically a variation on a theme. It was some form of the sentence, if Mark actually did some work, he would have done so much better this year. If Mark applied himself, he would have done better. And so often our assumption about life and about God is that if we just try harder, if we work harder, if we engage, we would do better. That is not what God does in Genesis 3. He doesn't come and say, guys, if you just do better next time, the world will be a better place. He doesn't do that. He comes and says, actually, I will rescue you from this. I will rescue you from this. It's like being on the Titanic. If you're on the Titanic, it doesn't matter if you tip the waiters. It doesn't matter if you're on the, you know, onboard charity organizing committee for the ball. It doesn't matter if you're faithful to your wife on the voyage. It doesn't matter if you don't steal from the other passengers. It doesn't matter if you always tell the truth. It doesn't matter if you're a nice person. The Titanic is going down. And if you're on the Titanic, you will go down with it. You need to be taken out of the Titanic. You need to be rescued. That's how Paul introduces Jesus in the book of Galatians. He talks about Jesus as the one who came to rescue us from this sinful, this evil present age. And that's what God came to the garden that day to do. To rescue. Not to tell us to do better next time. To rescue us. He came. He called out, Adam, where are you? Not because God didn't know where Adam was. But because Adam didn't know where Adam was. He gave them the chance to confess their sin. And instead, they just shifted the blame. And God's response is to make a promise. A promise that he would come and crush the serpent. That he would come and rescue us from a world that had become corrupted and contaminated. A world of sin and death. A world under the curse. That he would come and take that curse for us. And so free us from it. That he would become sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That he would go to the tree of death. So that we could go again to the tree of life. That he would come. And that in his death would be the death of death. That he would come and take that flaming sword and plunge it into his own chest to extinguish that flame so that we could find a way back to creation as God intended it to be. That's why the Bible says, yes, you do live in the world. You live in this world, but you do not need to be a part of it. We're going to have a chance at the end of our service this morning to take God up on that invitation. To accept his hand out to us to rescue us from this world of sin and death.